is all about him. When it is all about him, you'll find out that even when there is nobody there, that is what is going to sustain us. Even when there is no encouragement, that is what is going to sustain us. If we get it right from the beginning and know that it's all about God, it's all about Jesus, it becomes our sustenance in whatever situation we find ourselves. Whether we are doing very well and whether we are doing very, very well. I hope you understand me. This morning, we are going to be looking at being alive to your responsibility in Christ Jesus. Being alive to your responsibility in Christ Jesus. But for you to be alive to your responsibility in him, first of all, you have to know who you are in him. You know what I mean? In an office, if I'm going to be able to be alive to my responsibility, there's something called JDF. There's job description form. So it basically tells you what I'm supposed to be doing. But for me to have a job description, I need to have been employed for a particular reason. If my brother goes to work, you don't go and take the position of the school principal there, do you? You work within your department and do what you are supposed to do. So first of all, you know where you are, what you are employed to do. And this morning, I'm going to be sharing with us from the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 1. Galatians, chapter 1, verse 1. That's what I'm going to be sharing this morning. And I'm going to read. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I'll read again. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Has anyone in the house got New Living Translation? If your Bible is New Living Translation, please, can you just lift it up? Please, can you read for us loudly with the same voice with which you sing? Praise the Lord. I think it's clearer with the New Living Translation because I read it too yesterday as I was going through this. And when you look at some of the write-ups of Paul, not just to the Galatians, he likes to start his message to them in a similar fashion. And I don't know if you are like me, if you've ever wondered, why has Paul got to write to people and start to let them know first that he's Paul the apostle, secondly that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, not appointed by men, so that he's out, so in other words, to do a mission. And somebody has given him a mission. Each time when I read this and I say, well, I don't know how the church will feel. For example, if I travel and I have to write to the church and I start the letter this way, Each time I write, or any group of people I write, first of all, I say, look, I'm an apostle. And secondly, I'm not under the authority of any man. I'm under the authority of God, because what I'm doing is for God. And then I go ahead to tell them what I want to tell them. And I keep doing that from time to time. But why? Somebody will be asking some questions somewhere. And so I kept asking questions when I read things like this, and I hear Paul from time to time saying this to the churches. And I decided, I said, it's something that I want to take a look at. I took a look at it, and I decided I'm going to share it with us. And I want to believe, I've not entered the heart of Paul, but I want to believe that by the time a man starts to write that way, he has his reasons. Plus, we are told that all scripture is given by what? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So there is a purpose for writing that way, that Paul had to be telling the people that Paul, first of all, is an apostle. So what I'm saying to you this morning is that, first of all, you are a child of God. First of all, you have a call of God upon your life. Just like Paul said, first of all, I am an apostle. First of all, I have the call of God placed upon my life. He said, not of men. In other words, I'm writing this. Sometimes, maybe I'm trying to go into his mind and see what the reason why he was writing this. And I say, could it be that he needed to remind himself of who or where his allegiance is, or to whom he has his allegiance? That first of all, before I address any issue, let me tell you where my allegiance is. Because you know, as he was writing to the churches, a lot of times he had to be discussing certain things with them. He looked at the issues that were prevailing in the churches, and he wanted to address them. And so he tells the people in the church, he said, first of all, I'm an apostle, not of man, but of Jesus Christ and of God the Father. So in other words, he needed to reassure himself of where his allegiance is in this matter. And as we go through life, sometimes we need to reassure ourselves or reaffirm or reestablish where our allegiance is in our day-to-day activities and actions. Our sister gave a testimony of what she had to do at work. And I'm sure you have to you've gone through it over several days. And you have to reassure yourself, first of all, where your allegiance is. You have to decide whether your allegiance is to that person or your allegiance is to Christ. So in other words, you must know upon whose authority you are acting. Who has sent you with that message? It is the one that has sent you that you bear allegiance to. So sometimes we need reminding ourselves. We talked about courage earlier on. It is that gives you courage when you know who you bear allegiance to. Then the other reason why Paul could be saying this, it may be to tell the people where, you know, not just reassure himself, but also to let the people know where his allegiance is. To remind them. To say, look, in this matter, I may not, to you, perfectly understand what is happening here. But at the end of the day, something is important to me. Your relationship with God. So he wanted to help the people to put it in perspective, to say, look, what is important to me is first of all to the one who has sent me. That I'm not on his wrong side, that I'm doing what he's asking me to do. I'm doing his will in this matter. So whatever outcome, whatever I decide, whatever I do, I want you to see it in the light of whom I bear allegiance to. Brother, sister, I love you. But my first responsibility goes to the one who sent me. It may be a reason that why Paul had to say it over and over again when he writes to people. Sometimes, I want to believe that Paul said these things in order to set a stage for what he was going to say. Particularly when he had to address very difficult matters. And when he was writing to the Galatians, he was writing on a very difficult matter at that time, you remember. In fact, he was so bold to tell them, say, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Were you saved by law or by grace? In other words, the people had forgotten where they started from. In other words, the people had lost the compass of their life, which was the grace in Jesus Christ. And he needed to bring them back. The doctrine was rife in the place. It has taken over the church. The kind of doctrine that was being preached had taken over the church. And Paul wanted to correct the error that was prevailing in that time. And I'm telling you, it's very difficult to correct an error. It is very, very difficult. It is better for the error not to have occurred in the first place than for you to want to correct the error. It causes a lot of friction. It causes a lot of misunderstanding. It's going to destabilize the church. It's going to do all sorts of things. But Paul still had to come back and say, look, first of all, you need to know where my allegiance is in this matter. Even though the matter may appear hard and difficult for me to say, but first of all, I'm an apostle appointed by God, not by man. And so in this matter, I will have to do what? Speak the mind of Christ. And for us, do we speak the mind of Christ? When a matter is brought before us, whose mind do we speak? We have already ascertained this morning as to who we are in Jesus Christ. And if we are going to rightly occupy our position, we must be ready to speak the mind of Christ. And the next thing I'm going to talk about is, we are going to look at who an apostle is. So we have an understanding of who we are in Jesus Christ as well. And that will help us to decide when we have to take decisions. When we have to take a stand in any particular situation. Please, before I go on, Abraham, please, can you just come and either put this off? It's really getting hot. The word apostle is a Greek word, as you expect, which is apostolos. It means a delegate. One sent with a full power of attorney to act in the place of another. I don't know if many of us know what the power of attorney is. Power of attorney is a document that an individual attests to cede the ability to take decision or transfer the ability to take decision on one's behalf. Sometimes it can be on specific matters, or it can be on a more general matters. You transfer that power to someone else to take decisions on your behalf. For as long as you are alive, that person has that power to act on your behalf. So in other words, you need the seal of approval of the individual who is transferring that power. Secondly, I know in Western Australia, in Tasmania, and some other states, when you have a power of attorney, it's not something you just do at home. You get it registered. So that those who need to know, will know. So you can take a decision on behalf of somebody and the state government approves or knows that you are allowed to do so. And I like the explanation here. So, one sent with the full power of attorney to act in the place of another. Now, listen to this last part. The sender remaining behind to back up the one sent. Remember, we are talking about an apostle. He's the one that has been sent with the power of attorney to act on behalf of somebody. But then, the one who sent him does not stay idle. He is there to back up the one he has sent. So in other words, he's like an ambassador. Can you ever imagine the ambassador of a country being maltreated by another country? That country will go to war to protect the ambassador. I'm sure many of us are following the news, what is happening in Iran. They didn't even touch the ambassador. What has happened is that they thought that some of the embassy staff were part of those fomenting trouble, and they've arrested them and said they were going to prosecute them. And the whole European Union has come up to blast Iran. And they said, look, we are ready to take any action to back up Britain for what has happened. In other words, the one that is sent has the authority of the one who has sent him. And the one who has sent him, except he's not what he sought, will back up the one that he has sent with the full power available to him. Can you imagine you knowing that God is ready to back you up with the full power that is available in heaven? That God is ready to back you up with the host of heaven. That God is ready to back you up when you call upon him. So you and I basically have been sent to do what God himself would have done or would have been doing if he were to be on earth right now as a physical person. Is that not what ambassadors do? They take the place of their government and they do what, if the image of the government is to be laundered, they launder the image of their government in that place. If the president will have attended a function, the ambassador will attend in place of the president. If the president will have approved of something, he will approve of it in place of the president. So in other words, he's there to do exactly what that country will have done in that situation. So what I'm saying to us is this. Paul realized who he was. And each time, he tried to make it known that I am sent and I'm representing somebody. And the person I'm representing, I love to do his will. I love to see that what he wants to see done is what gets done wherever I am. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. He said, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquire of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Now, the bit I want us to take note here, there is this. You see, when you are sent, you are not just a messenger of Jesus Christ, you then become the glory of Christ. So wherever you are, and as long as you are acting on his behalf, the glory of his presence goes with you. As long as you are trying to see that the glory of God be established where you are, the glory of the Lord goes with you because the authority of heaven backs you up. Just like Titus, just like everyone who worked with Paul, and Paul declared that the glory of God is inhabiting them, so also the glory of God can inhabit our lives. If we see ourselves the way God sees us, as representative of him, wherever we find ourselves. The presence of God with us and his ability to deploy the host of heaven on our behalf has to do with our level of obedience with him, or our level of obedience to him. It's not predicated on how much we can speak or how well we can convince people. It's all predicated on how well we are representing him. That is what deploys the host of heaven and causes them to come into attention and action on our behalf. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to your wants." Another one again. Sent to do what? To minister to the people. And as long as you go and see it as an act of service to the people of God, on behalf of God, the host of heaven will back you up. Sometimes we need to rejiggle our thinking, because oftentimes we dichotomize between our secular life and our spiritual life. If we rejiggle our thinking and we try to bring our secular life into our spiritual life, and as far as we are concerned, they become one and the same thing, then God can begin to do great and mighty things everywhere we are, as long as there's no artificial separation. Then the call of God upon our lives becomes a way of life for us. It becomes the life that we live. It becomes something that we live for. It becomes the purpose for which we exist. You will agree with me that a lot of times we get into confusion as to which one is more important than the other. But everything needs to be to become enclosed within the call of God upon our lives. And that is the only way they become coherent and meaningful. I don't know if somebody understands what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this: a lot of times there's a dichotomy between the way we live our secular life and the way we live our spiritual lives. And God does not make a distinction between these two. He wants it to be a coherent whole, to flow all through. So that whether we're at work, whether we're at home, whether we're in the bus, whether we are traveling, whether we are flying, whether we are sailing, whatever we are doing, it becomes a coherent way of life. It becomes one and the same thing. We actually see ourselves in the light of the responsibility that God has given us. And that flows through everything that we do. I want us to open to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. It said, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." He said, after you heard the word, you believe in who? In Jesus. And after you have believed in Jesus, something happened to you. He said, God sealed you with what? With the Holy Spirit of promise. Let's also look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. The same Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Talking about sealing us again. He said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." What am I saying to us this morning? Everyone that is sent by God is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Everyone that comes to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior has a seal of God upon their lives. What does it mean to be sealed? I know we use that word a lot. What does it mean to be sealed? When you say something is sealed, we have company seal as well. So let's look at some of the meanings of sealed. To be sealed. To be sealed could mean security. It could mean to make secure. Am I right? Sometimes it could mean to make secure. In other words, it is the presence of Holy Spirit in your life that makes you secure unto the day of redemption. So anything that takes away the Holy Spirit from our lives, the way of doing things, the manner of conducting ourselves, anything that will not allow the Holy Spirit to be there present in our lives takes the seal away. He said, therefore, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he will go away. And if he goes away, the seal is removed. He's our seal of security that can ensure that we'll make it unto the end. He's our seal of security that ensures that we know the mind of God. He's our seal of security that makes sure that, you know, the approval of God is upon our lives. Because he says something. The Bible says, and those that are led by the Spirit of God are what? Are the children of God. They are the sons of God. In other words, as soon as he departs and he's no longer leading us, there is no longer an identification mark that ensures our place with God. You will not be missing at your place in the mighty name of Jesus. It's a seal. The Holy Spirit becomes a seal upon every life of a believer. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, let's read it. We'll try and read as many places as we can read. I think we've got a few minutes left. Revelation 20, verse 3. So everyone that is called of God has a seal of God. Has a seal of God upon their lives. He says, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. He was talking about Satan here, that God sealed him, made sure he was secured in a place where he would not be able to trouble the elect anymore. I'm trying to make us see how seal is used in the Bible as a word of security. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, you'll see another use of, what seal could denote as a way of ensuring our security in Jesus Christ. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know what? Sometimes we treat it with levity. We don't understand what it means when we come to Christ and commit our lives to him and commit our soul to him and commit everything about us to him. It's a powerful thing. We are talking about eternity. We are not talking about the number of years we spend here alone. We are talking about eternity. I don't know if we get what we are saying. It's so important. It's so powerful. And yet Paul said he had that conviction that he's able to keep that, he's able to make secure that which he has committed to him unto that day. What day are you looking forward to? The day you are looking forward to determines the day, determines who you are going to commit your life to. If everything ends in this world as far as we are concerned, then of course we can commit everything we have to the insurance companies. We can commit everything we have to the banks. We can commit everything. No, it's true. We'll take insurance on everything and then we'll feel secure. That's fine. So when we die, as far as we are concerned, we have finished our course. We finished the race. Bam. So the insurance has done its work. Okay? But if you see yourself beyond here and now, then you have to insure yourself with the greatest insurer, who cannot just only ensure this place, but ensure eternity to come. So you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's your security to the time beyond now. But why do we need security? Because I asked myself that question. I said, security for what? Why do we need security? To make sure that our life is secured in Him. To make sure we are secure. Why do we need that security? I read an article yesterday. I just stumbled on that article. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I just, you know. And the article talked about the gates of hell. First of all, it talks about the fact that you and I, we are the church. And the fact that how, no matter how beautiful this building may be, it's not the church. It is you and I. Praise the Lord. The aggregate of us becomes the church of Christ, right? Now, the guy was talking about the gates of hell. And the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Honestly, I want to let you know that I had already prepared this message before I saw that article. He just clicked and I said, God, I'm sure you want me to preach this message. So, if the Bible is talking about the gates of hell not prevailing against the church, it's basically saying the gates of hell shall not prevail against you and I. He's saying the gates of hell shall not prevail against our gathering, our coming together as children of God who declare Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. And the guy went on to talk about what are the gates of hell in our time. What are the gates of hell in our time? That wants to and is contending with the church. Because a lot of times we just say it, we read it, we never try to apply it to what is happening around us. Until we actually are able to identify these things, we may not know how to avoid them or how to overcome them. We'll just be, you know, Paul was saying, he said, I'm not like the one who beats the air. When you beat the air, you don't even see what you are kicking, what you are hitting, what you are, no. He wants us to be targeted, he wants us to know what we are dealing with. And the guy was talking about the gates of hell. He talks about the media. If there's anything that is working against the church of God today, the media is number one. I'm sure many of us from Nigeria, when we first come here, and you watch the TV on Sundays, and nobody is preaching the gospel. Or if they, I'm sure some of us do know, when you are on holidays and you really want to watch a preacher, you either have to wake up very early in the morning, about 4 a.m., when they think it's most impossible for you to watch. That is when you have sermons going on. But it will be in our broad daylight that they will show us, you know, pictures of nude people and, you know, to attack you, to attack your sensibility, to attack what you believe. The gate of hell, media is number one. What do we watch? Do we actually, are we able to recognize it for what it is as it creeps into our lives? It sells to us those things that the world wants us to see so we can forget who we are. I keep telling people, look at the places where the gospel has grown. There have been places where there have been opposition to the gospel. Every time that the gospel will grow, have been times that there has been opposition, direct opposition to the gospel. Everywhere that the gospel has died, has been places where there has been no opposition, and they make it look good and wonderful so that the people can eat and enjoy themselves and forget God. He said the other gate of hell is what? Progressive culture. Keeping up with the time. You know, making sure that we are happening dudes. We are happening guys. We are in tune. We are like the rest. Isn't it? It is one of the major distractions that the enemy uses against us. It's too old fashioned, man. It's too old fashioned. That thing you're talking about is too old fashioned. We want to be the happening guys around. We want to be like the people in the world. And before we know it, our heart is stolen away from him. That was what happened to King Solomon. The promise was to David and his household. And you know what happened? When he came and the promises of God start to be manifest, you know, God gave him a blank check and said, ask me whatever you want. After he made a sacrifice of 1,200 cattle, God said, ask me whatever you want. You remember, he asked for wisdom. And God said, every other thing I'm going to add to you. And when God started blessing him, the Bible said his heart was stolen away with enjoyment, progressive culture. You know, when this king was coming, blessing him with that, the queen of Sheba, all these people were coming, pay homage to him. They heard that he's so wise. He has forgotten that God is the source of that wisdom. Progressive culture. Even when something is not necessary, we've forgotten who we are in Jesus Christ. Sometimes, like I said, Paul was probably telling himself so that he can wake himself up. Say, I'm an apostle. Sometimes I think we need to wake up and say, I'm a child of God. Oh, I'm sent of God. Sometimes we just need to remind ourselves. When we are in a situation and we have to take a decision, we need to actually remind ourselves, oh, yes, I'm called of God. I have the call of God upon my life. Yes, God has called me. It's not just the blessings of God that we talk about. Talk about the fact that God has called you. I've been appointed. He says, I'm a priest and a king to his God, the Almighty God. This is who I am in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to say it to ourselves again. It's going to help us. He also talked about liberal and one-track Christians. Do you know that some churches specialize in prosperity? Some preachers specialize on love, the love of Christ. I don't know. I used to listen to a particular sermon and my stomach would churn. You know? Because it's the bug word. Love, 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 love. If God didn't love us, he would not have died for us on the cross. But nobody wants to talk about our responsibility. So in other words, the guy said, that is why we have a lot of kwashiorkor Christians. I don't know, those of you in the Western world, you will not understand what kwashiorkor is. Kwashiorkor is a nutritional disease. When the child becomes deficient of protein, right? I've forgotten, you know I'm a psychiatrist, so I think I remember. When he becomes deficient of protein, what happens is that the child gets swollen. Swollen legs, swollen everything, swollen abdomen, because they do not have balanced diet. Those of us in the developing countries, we know what it is like. So there are kwashiorkor Christians because they don't have what? Balanced diet. And that is why some Christians get swollen truly. They get swollen headed. They get swollen with money. They get swollen with the things, you know. But it is not balanced. Because in Proverbs it tells us, it says, if in the day of persecution or adversity you are not able to stand, then your strength is what? Is small. A Kwashoko Christian will not stand in the day of adversity. When his bank account starts to dwindle, he develops depression. Am I right? That's true. When the Kwashoko Christian loses his car, his world has ended. That's true. When the Kwashoko Christian hasn't got as many clothes as his neighbor, he's finished. He cannot see his purpose in life anymore. Because that is all he's living for. No balanced diet. You will know. You will see a Kwashoko Christian when you see a Kwashoko Christian, you will know. A Kwashoko Christian wants immediate gratification. If he cannot have it now, he's like a 2-year-old. He will stamp his feet and kick the place and scatter the whole place. He has no patience. And a lot of us, there's no patience in our dictionary anymore. You know, I keep telling us, I said, people say, behave like Jesus Christ. And I ask people, even as Christians, if you see Jesus, do you know him? If you see a child of God behaving like Jesus Christ, do you know him? Truly, if you see somebody somebody slaps and he turns the other cheek, what will you say? You say, this one was not well brought up. This one is a fool. But that is Jesus. If you see somebody giving when he's hungry and he wants to prefer another person, will you recognize him as Jesus? Let's be honest with ourselves. You think he's not a fool quid. Do we even know Jesus when we see him? Do we know him? When we see his characteristics, we say it. We just talk about his love. His love was manifested by his sacrifices. Your love is manifested by what? By your sacrifices. If you go and read James, he said, because faith without works is what? He said, if you say you have faith, I will show you my work, my faith by my works. Your works goes to an extent to, it goes to confirm your faith. Because you can say it, if you cannot do it, then you don't have it. I know Christ. Do I live like him? He also talked about the gate of hell as post-secondary education. He talks about academic communities attacking Christian values. And I'm telling you, some people may even hate you because of what you believe. So these are some of the gates of hell. Please, I'm not saying that we shouldn't send our children to university. Oh, please. In case it's misunderstood, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm basically saying is that we have to equip them with the word of God so that wherever they are, they know who they believe and who they are in Jesus Christ. God is not against enlightenment and understanding. In fact, you and I, we are reaping the benefit of our knowledge, and that's why we can read the word and know his mind. So it is very good that way. But then, too, we need to be wise to those who are trying to push us away so that we become confused. You know, one of the biggest questions now is, when does life start? When people want to, they have a way of creating a gray area. When does life start? So, you first of all, you have to define when life starts. If you say you are against abortion. But you know, in the article, the guy said, one of the confusion that man falls into is this. Even if you are 6 weeks pregnant, If the individual say dies in an accident, they will declare it as life. But when it comes to aborting it, it's not life. We get into all this confusion. We get into all this confusion. The gate of hell will not prevail against you in Jesus' name. Sealed with the Holy Spirit could mean to hide. When you seal a letter, when you write a letter that is precious, you don't open it, you don't leave it open, you put it in an envelope and you seal it. Let's look at Psalm 17, verse 7 and 8. I may not be able to read all the places at earmarked for us. Psalm 17, verse 7 and 8. Say, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me at the apple of thy eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Oh, wonderful. Oh, wonderful. So, those who have the Holy Spirit, they are the people that are hidden by God from the things of the world that will contest against them. They are the people that are hidden in the pavilion of God. They are the people hidden under the shadow of the Almighty God. He said, you are sealed. You can also read Psalm 27, verse 5 to 6. Psalm 31, verse 20. He tells you about the fact that when you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, he ensures that you are sealed. It's a place where you are hidden. Sometimes a seal is put on something in order to confirm ownership. In other words, everyone who had the Holy Spirit of God upon their lives, it is a confirmation that Jesus is the Lord of their lives. It's a confirmation of the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. And of course, we know the places we read, Ephesians 4, verse 30, Ephesians 1, verse 13. If really Jesus is Lord in our lives, he will reign supreme in our lives. And he will reign supreme in your life in the mighty name of Jesus. He said, by this you are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. It's a confirmation of ownership and lordship. He said, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, you are no longer of your own. I am bought with a price. He said, who hath also sealed us? That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnestness of the Spirit in our hearts. Revelation 7, verse 3 to 8. You can write it down. Is a sign of adoption. To have the seal of the Holy Spirit is a sign of adoption. Do you know that an adopted child has the full right of a biological child? Of course, the world has introduced another one. They are going to share in Michael Jackson's estate as well. But whatever. What's important is that that child becomes your child. And once that child becomes your child, he has full access, like a biological, whether the person is a legal child or a biological child, they have a full access. That is why we cry unto him and we say, Abba, Father. In Hebrew language, that is what a true son says to the father, Abba, Father. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. It's a sign of adoption. And from 14 to 16, he then says, for as much as ye are led by the Spirit of God, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And it becomes a confirmation of the authority of God in our lives. It's a confirmation of the authority of God in our lives. So everyone that Christ has called has the authority of God upon his life. He has the authority of God at his beck and call to make things happen around him, to make things happen in his life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, it says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. Now, I just want to quickly talk about this and we close. And that is the fact that the seal of the apostleship of God can follow you and I. Do you know how it follows us? When you go to Mark chapter 16, verse 17, it says, these signs that follow them that believe. So that things begin to happen in our lives. Things begin to happen around us. Things begin to happen wherever we find ourselves. It's a seal of his approval. Remember that the angel of darkness can also produce similar results. When Moses went to Pharaoh, what happened? He called his magician to do the same thing that Moses was doing. Except, of course, the big snake from Moses' staff was able to swallow up those of the magicians. But when we serve him wholeheartedly, the seal of his approval will follow us. Things begin to fall onto us in pleasant places. And we will decree things and it shall stand. Paul, an apostle, not of men, nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. When we realize who sent us and what we are sent to do, his seal of approval will be upon us and we'll be able to do what he has called us to do. Can we just rise on our feet? I'm about 5 minutes late. I want us to pray to God and just ask. Let your seal of approval be upon my life. Let your seal be upon me. Let your seal be upon me. We cannot run this race without the seal of God upon us. It's the security, it's the pavilion into which we hide. Is the confirmation of who owns our lives, the confirmation of his lordship. Is the one that ensures that signs follow us, and that the seal of God will be upon your life. Let your seal be upon me, the seal of your approval. You have sent me, and I know who I am in you, that I'm able to stand. And that which I've committed to you, you are able to keep unto the day of redemption. Let your seal be upon me. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. When the seal of God is upon you, it's not just about your life. It's also about the life of people who come in contact with you. Can you just pray to God and say, Father, make me a channel of blessing. I'm not talking about just monetary blessing or any other blessing of that material type. That, Father, make me a channel of blessing. He is the source, but we can be the conduit. we can be the channel. Ask him to make you a channel of blessing. So wherever you are, because the approval of God is upon your life, you become a channel of blessing. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I believe that this word has not been shared for nothing. It has been shared with the sole purpose that, Lord, we'll be able to fulfill our destiny in you. That we will come to a point where you'll be able to reward us. My Father, my God, everyone that has heard me today, by reason of what they have heard, including my ears that have heard these words, Lord, when you call the saints, we will be among the number in the mighty name of Jesus. Everything that marks and signifies your approval will follow us all the days of our lives in the mighty name of Jesus. Our lives will glorify you. Our lives will lift you up. Because you said that is what you have called us to do, so that we'll glorify you. Thank you, King of Glory. In Jesus' wonderful, mighty name we pray. Amen. Can we share the grace, please?